Sunday. And the only thing I could think of is that God did it not because we were faithful, but because he's good. All of us walked into church with all of our own issues, and we were the same as we were the night before. But Jesus came in with his incredible power. And last Sunday was our fifth year anniversary. 5 years. And what was so amazing about it is that we could not have planned what God did in our service. We couldn't have planned it if we wanted to, but his presence had filled this place, and we could not even minister. It was like King Solomon's temple. The presence came in, and the ministers, we fell out. I mean, we had, Charlie, you got filled with the Holy Ghost. That was awesome. Oh, man, that was funny. Man, God played with you. He was messing with you, boy. He got you, boy. I remember praying for him, and I walked away, and I remember looking at the audience and saying, watch what's about to happen. And I walked away, I said, watch this. And the next thing I know, I hear a boom, boom, boom. I'm like, all of the guys behind him were on the ground, and that dude was out. Amen. So we're going to make sure when you have an encounter with God, I'll make sure you never forget it. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and get into the Word. Today, we are jumping into an understanding of baptism because I think it's so apropos that we are talking about baptism of the Holy Spirit, what the baptisms really are, how many baptisms are there, what's real, what's not real, what's fake, what's not fake, what does it look like. And can I have two people with microphones to run for questions? Do I have anybody that's willing to do that for me? Excellent. Thank you, Ron, as well. And we've got Rodney. What we want to do is I really want to ask you guys a couple questions first. One of them is, has anybody been in the presence of the Lord in a service and was scared by what you saw? Let's be honest. Raise your hand if you ever saw something that scared you, okay? Tell me what you saw that scared you. Blue Mike?
Just the fact that people kind of lose themselves. I don't know how to say that, but they just lose control or whatever, and they either fall out, scream out or whatever it is. Okay. I don't understand that, so
okay,
it's always been scary.
Did everybody understand what he was saying? That when they were touched by the Holy Spirit, some people fell out. In other words, they fell to the ground, okay? And others began to scream. Has anybody been in a service where that has happened? You better raise your hand. Sunday. Okay. We had a young lady walk up to the altar, and as she was walking to the altar, she went out. And as I said to everybody, and you need to understand this very clearly, you don't have to put your hands on anybody for the Holy Ghost to touch you and feel you and move you. But there is a significant reason we do. But I do it in such a way where you don't doubt what I'm doing, so you don't think I'm knocking somebody over. Because a lot of times, when I first saw it, I thought it was all fake. I was the worst doubter on the kingdom of earth. And I didn't believe any of this stuff. I thought people were faking it. I thought people were, rolling on the ground just because they tried to get me to join the church. I figured it was all a show. And then I came to realize that this stuff was for real. And I'll share my testimony in a minute. Is there anything else that someone has seen and wondered, is that God? Yes, back here. Ron? He didn't get comfortable. That's all right. What have you seen and you wonder if it was God?
Well, I'm pretty sure it was God, but we had a healing service at a church locally several years ago, and the lady was having some issues with walking and that type of thing, and she had been in a bus accident. She was a bus driver, and she'd been in a bus accident, and she was having some issues with that, so we prayed over her for that, but at the same time, she was having some issues with demons, and so we were praying over her for them to be released, and at the time, It was quite, you were asked about being scared. I was very scared because she started bleeding from her nose. And she was up, you know, at the front. And so several of us ladies, you know, took her and we tried, but we just let her just do what she needed to do at that point in time. But that was a very scary experience that I'd never experienced before.
Okay, good, good. Can Christians have a demon? I mean, raise your hand if you think they can. Raise your hand if you think they can't. Raise your hand if you don't know. Okay, good, good. Can Christians have a demon? That's a very important question because if they can't, that relieves a whole lot of issues, right? But it does put a whole lot of responsibility back on us, right? But if you can, that puts a lot of your security away, yes? Because if a demon can actually enter into a believer, what's the difference than not being saved? So can anybody tell me, anybody who raised a hand that believes that you can actually be possessed by a demon, would you give me the reason and somebody that tells me why you can't? Anybody want to give me an explanation? Go ahead. We'll go with her. Let's find out.
Yes, I had the experience here that y'all took the demon out of me. I had a lot of issues.
Yes.
And y'all took the demon away, the stress away, all my heartache. Now it's all back.
It's all back?
It's back. Okay. Some of it is.
So is the demon returned?
Yes.
Okay, that's a very important question. And we need to address that, right?
Right.
Okay, so let me deal with that. Okay. Somebody on the other side who believes you can't, raise your hand. Okay, you want to give it a try? Go ahead.
Believers are sealed by the Holy Spirit.
They're sealed. What does that mean?
At conversion, when we receive Christ as our Savior, when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, Lord and Savior.
Yes.
The Holy Spirit of promise seals us.
Okay. What does that mean?
For eternity, means that no unclean thing can indwell in us.
Indwell in you. Okay. All right. Good. 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 I'll hit that in a minute. Tell me something else that you've experienced. Anybody had any other encounters over here? We got a encounter because we're going to hit all that. I mean, in this, you're going to get all these questions answered. You're going to figure out all of this. Go ahead.
I think I mentioned to you before, when I was in the Florida National Guard, I was up at Camp Blandon playing soldiers. Mm-hmm. And we came up on a road, so every road you come up on, you have to stop and clear it before you cross it, or you get ambushed.
Right.
So we was running behind these guys, and I wasn't living the best life in the world. But I got ready to get in down in the prone position. That's what we're supposed to do. And God had to tell me there was a rattlesnake down there finna hit me.
Okay.
And I tell you, it scared me so bad, I just backed up. I didn't use good words backing up because I was so scared. But I know that was God that, you know.
Said something.
I guess he was trying to tell me something.
Uh-huh.
And that was an experience that I never forget, that one.
All right, so you had.
That snake didn't rattle.
Didn't rattle, just sitting there looking at you, wanting to bite you.
Sitting right there waiting until I got close.
I know people just like that. No, I'm just kidding. But that's. but the reality is, okay, well, we've got to figure out why would you want to get baptized, and how many baptisms are there, and should we know them? And so I want you to deal with this issue. We're going to begin with the first kind of baptism, okay? The first kind. And then it's going to get progressively more powerful as we go along. So I want you to write down the very first baptism. The very first kind of baptism is water baptism. Write that down. Does anybody know why we do water baptism and why they did it in the Bible? Okay, we got the guy right. Come on, Bruce, behind you.
Well, it's a symbol of what Jesus did, because he lived and he died. he was buried, and he rose again. So it's kind of symbolic of that resurrection of okay. that.
So it's simply symbolic. Do you need to be baptized to be saved?
No.
How many believe you need to be baptized to be saved? How many believe you do not need to be baptized? How many don't know for sure? Okay. How many in here have been baptized? Everybody? How many have not been baptized? Okay. Little ones? All right. How many are not sure you've been baptized? No, I'm just kidding. All right. So it's important to know whether baptism, what it is, so that you can know why we even do it. Why do we have a baptismal back here and do it every Sunday? And according to the Bible, after they confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, they got baptized immediately. There was no time lag. They actually got saved and went right into the water. Boom. Why? What was the significance? And we're going to find out a little bit about that tonight. So, all right. Now, there are many places in the Bible that we're going to look at, but I need you first to go to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. So that we can recall why we're doing this. This is so important that Paul was dealing with the church because, and I, you know, becoming a pastor, this I really couldn't understand that until I became a pastor. Because you can have people around you your entire ministry, and some grow and some don't grow. Some actually fall backwards. And you wonder, hey, you've been with me, you've heard me, I've talked to you, I've spoken to you. Why aren't you more mature? Why aren't you growing in the Lord? Why aren't you doing more? Because you've been by my side. You've heard the word of life. Why are you where you are? And Paul was dealing with that when he was talking to the Hebrew church. I want us to read Hebrews chapter 6, starting at verse 1, and let's begin there. Hebrews 6 and 1. It says this. Can everyone read together? Let's go. Stop right there. He says, listen, I keep going over what? The basic teachings. Everybody say basic teachings. Now, most people, when they hear this, they go, man, you know, what you're about to describe is deep. Some of that stuff is deep. No, it's not. It's basic. So if you can just accept by faith that these things I'm about to tell you are not deep, they're basic, then you can move on to more deep things. Paul said in the Word, I can't even talk to you about Melchizedek. Who knows who Melchizedek is? Okay. And many of us don't even know who Melchizedek is. He said, I can't even describe him because you're not mature enough to go into that. He goes on and says, "There, I could talk about cherubims, but I can't go into it because you're not mature enough." In other words, now, this is very important and something to understand. If a person, have you ever heard this phrase, when I study the word, this is my belief and that's your belief. How many have heard that phrase before? Okay, what does that mean? Somebody raise your hand and tell me what that means. Okay, we got some over here. This is my belief and that's your belief. What is that?
It means that they're assuming that there are no moral absolutes.
Ah, girl, you nailed it right off the head. What she's saying is that when you say it's my belief and that's your belief, then you begin to say, well, you know, I have totally exhausted the information on that topic. And though your information may be contrary to mine, there's no way both of us could be right. There's no way that verse means both of our understandings. Yes, that's what people argue about. And they go, well, you got to, you know, we'll just agree to what? Disagree. So what do you do in a situation? How do you know who's right? How do you deal with that? Well, the Bible talks about very simply that there is those who are weaker in faith. Write that down, weaker in faith. And the Bible really deals with that because not everybody is at the same point. Okay, now this is very critical because as we get back into the series, we need to really understand what that means. Weaker in faith. Now, where would you find that? I want you to go to, in your Bible, we want to look at what does it mean to be weaker in faith. Does anybody know where that scripture is? Anybody know offhand where that is? You know it? Let's get a microphone.
I think it's like Romans 11.
Okay, let's turn and see if you're right. Romans 11. Okay, can you find it? Let's see if you got it. Romans 11. It's okay, we have an hour and a half. Romans 11. Is that right? Anybody else want to go for it? Just in case. You got it? Did someone put it up? No, that's Romans 11. Go ahead. Anybody else want to try it? Go ahead.
I meant Romans 14.
Oh, okay. Just want to be sure. Romans 14. All right. Okay, now, let's look at this. It's very important because this is important to understand because some things I will tell you, you may hear for the very first time. And you go, well, that's not what I was taught. Well, let's make a foundational understanding of what it means to be taught and how people can get taught. It says this, except, now, Paul is talking to the Roman church, and he says these words, except other believers who are what? Weak in faith and what? Are you kidding me? You mean you can't argue about what's right or wrong with others who are weaker in faith? No, the Bible says that we strive not about the words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearer. You don't get into engaging people to argue scripture for the sake of argument, but to really see them change. And if you're not there to do that, don't do it. But it says, except believers who are weak in faith. So there is a truth here. There are believers among us who are what? Weak in faith. Meaning they don't understand what you understand. And so they can't benefit. Read the next verse. Verse 2. For instance, read. That ain't me. I'm telling you that right now. My conscience is hard as stones. You know what I'm saying? So how many have heard, how many believe that pork is should not be eaten? Somebody else? Okay. How many believe? All right. How many have heard that argument you shouldn't eat pork? Why? Why? Someone raise your hand so I can get you on the microphone. Okay, over here. Why should you not eat pork? Again, we're talking about weaker in faith or strong.
I heard it was unclean.
Because it's unclean.
Typically, okay. Because that's where the evil spirits were cast into the pigs. But I know better than that.
Okay, because you might bite on a demon. That's what he's saying. Yes. You know, pork chop demons, I understand. Okay. Don't swallow. Don't do it. So it says, for instance, a person believes it's all right to eat anything, but another believer who with us, now what did he call the conscience? Sensitive. So he already gave you an answer. He says, one believer believes all things, another believer is a little more sensitive. Look at your neighbor and say, are you sensitive? Turn the other side and say, are you sensitive? Okay? All right? They will eat only vegetables because they're going to, hey, you know what? I just believe in my conscience that pork is bad. And if pork is bad, I shouldn't eat it because the Old Testament said it was an unclean animal. And I don't want to eat anything unclean because I don't want to defile God. Okay? Let's read the next verse. Verse 3. Read. Let's read that again. Read it again. Was that a command? That was a command. Because here's what happens. When people, this is where legalism comes into play. when people, one person understands, and I say the word understand something, and another person whose faith is a little bit weaker, then we divide ourselves. You hear me? And when we become divided because of the lesser issues of our faith, then we can no longer walk in unity. And scriptures tell us, and this series we're in is about unity, and the key to it is the presence. The key to unity, the key to the presence is unity. We're all on the same page. We're all in agreement that of the main thing that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. But everyone is not at the same level. So everyone has to grow. So you don't condemn a person who might be weaker in conscience or weaker in faith. Let's read on to the next one. I'll read on that final verse. Let's finish it out. Read. What? Are you kidding me? You mean two people can believe two different things about eating food, yet God accepts them both? Shouldn't we all absolutely be at the same place? How many think we should? How many think we should? How many are clueless is what I'm talking about right now? Okay. If you're a new born-again believer and you're a baby, you're like a baby, yes? But if you've been saved for 40 years and you've been studying the Word for 40 years, you're a 40-year-old baby. Well, you're a 40-year-old in the Spirit. Two different levels, two different understandings. We'll never be at the same level all at the same time, but we can have unity of the faith, meaning we all focus that Jesus is Lord. What he says is true. The Word is unchangeable. He rose from the dead. He is the Son of God. He saved us by faith, and we walk in grace. Those things we know to be the facts, and there is no other God but God. We understand that, and that is what we walk in unity with. We don't despise one another. We walk with one another, and we don't let the lesser things of our personal doctrines, because you came from that church or you came from that church, and they taught this there, and they taught that there. But are you saved? Did you ask Jesus Christ to come into your life? That is the foundation you must have. Do you understand? So we don't argue and fight about the little things. We've got to make sure we've got the big things covered first. But Paul says something very new. I want you to read the verse 4. Let's turn to verse 4 real quick before I go back. And what it says is the rationale why we shouldn't do it. Who are you to condemn someone else's what? In other words, God's in charge of everybody that's born again. And he knows where they are and what they need to learn. And sometimes they're not at that level yet. So who are you to condemn somebody else's servant? It's not yours. They're God's. Watch this. Their own master will judge whether they stand or what. What does that mean? It means this, that God will decide whether they're being obstinate or just unlearned. There is a difference. There are people in our church that I say, listen, and not only my church, churches around the world, that have been under the most powerful anointing ever seen, and yet they're still immature. That's obstinance. That means you have not allowed the Word to come into your heart and actually prosper. You've got to let the Word in. That means, listen, I was driving over here and God kept hammering me with this thought. Listen, are you hungry for the Word? Are you hungry to learn? If you're not hungry, you're not going to eat. Did you hear what I just said? What do I mean by that? You may be hungry for your job, hungry for your business, hungry for your family, hungry for sports, hungry for cooking pies. I don't know. But you're hungry for those things. But when it comes to understanding and learning about your Lord, you have no appetite. I want you to close your eyes just for a second. And I want you to ask yourself this question. Am I really hungry? And do I have an appetite? If you're not, while you still have your eyes closed, simply ask the Lord, God, give me the hunger. Open your eyes. That's going to determine whether you grow in God. Now, I want to go back to Hebrews 6, because now we understand believers come in at different levels, and there are different revelations. Do you hear me? Okay, write that word down. People experience different revelations. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean that a person experiences different revelations? Anybody want to tap on that and speak on that? What is a different revelation? What does a revelation mean? Somebody raise your hand if you got it. Somebody got it? Okay, go ahead.
When you said people experience different revelations, mm-hmm. it's the more they read God's word, the more they are drawing closer to him, he'll speak more things to them, deeper things to them, that others that spend some time with him or have hardly spent time with him, then they probably won't get as much.
Okay. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. I want to show you what Peter said. Peter the apostle, the big dog in the church. The guy said, geez, I'll never turn my back on you. The dude who was restored in his walk with Christ, here's what it means of having different revelations. Okay? 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3. Chapter 3. I mean, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Okay? Well, let's go back to 14. Let's go to 14 first. Okay? Now, I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. It says, and so, dear friends, while you are waiting for things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless, right? Pure and blameless in his sight. You strive to live that kind of lifestyle. But watch what he talks about. He's going to introduce the idea of Paul. Go to verse 15. And remember, our Lord's patience gives people time. What? Patience gives people time to get saved. This is what our beloved Paul wrote to you with what? Man, God gives wisdom of the scriptures that Paul was able to tell them how to behave because God gave him a certain understanding, a revelation. Go to verse 16. Watch this. Speaking of things in all of his letters, which we have now, some of his comments are what? Anybody ever read the Bible and there was something you read that it was hard to understand? Amen? And you're going, Lord, what in the world is he talking about? Right? Some comments are hard to understand, and those who are what? And have what? To mean something quite different. In other words, there are people who don't, because they don't press in to understand the scriptures, they stay on the surface and make it look like what they want. And you see it all the time. That's where you get bad doctrine. Because someone says, I don't know what that means, but I think it means this. Okay? And so you have people that, because they're unstable and what? Ignorant, meaning they don't have the knowledge base. Here's what happens to them. They twisted his letters into something quite different. Just as they do with other parts of what? And this will result in their destruction. In other words, Paul was getting revelation from God that was so, the word lined up everywhere in the Old Testament and in the New. Any revelation that you get should not contradict the Old Testament. Never will. Never will. Every revelation that God has ever given me never contradicts the Old Testament. It's all wrapped together. He's Alpha and Omega. So whatever he teaches us links in all the way through to the New Testament. Okay? So revelation, when it comes, it's given a deeper understanding. Not a new one. Understand what I'm saying? It's not a new understanding. It's a deeper understanding of a verse or a scripture. Okay? Somebody say amen. All right. So I want to go back. Now that we understand that, Paul was saying, listen, it's about revelation. Some people have an understanding and some people don't. Some people are weaker in faith and some people aren't. Some people have sat with God and they have a deeper wisdom than others. And others just kind of settle for what's the surface. So you've got to know, sometimes when you hear something that contradicts what you know, you may be unsettled. Totally unsettled. But then ask the question, have you actually studied it yourself? Now, this is critical. I know we're talking about baptism because I need to lay this foundation, because this is what Paul is dealing with about moving to maturity. If you hear something that is contrary to what you were raised in, will you react or will you study? Paul preached to a group of people, and they were called Bereans. And when Paul finished preaching, they were Greek citizens. They would go home and open up the scriptures to see if what Paul said was what? True. And the Bible described their character as God saw it. They were more honorable than other men. In other words, that when you take what I say and don't take it at face value, you go back and study. If it contradicts what you believe, then God looks on you and says, this person is hungry. This person wants to learn. I am willing to pour wisdom into them because they're willing to go home and check the facts. My question is, are you a faithful member or are you a faithful follower? Does somebody understand the difference? A faithful member means you'll be loyal to me. Thank you so much. Pastor Steve said that when the birds fly, it's a sign that God is about to drop money in your pocket. Amen. And everybody walks around with their hands out because birds are flying all the time. Because Pastor Steve said so. Pastor Steve said that when someone burps, it's that's a demon trying to get out. That's what it is. And so restaurants are full of demons all the time. They just, oh, my God, that was a big one. That was a big one. Close your mouth. It's about to come out. So Pastor Steve said so. Somebody say foolishness. Don't base your faith on Pastor Steve. Pastor Steve bases his faith on the Word of God. Hello, somebody. So if you're looking for Pastor Steve, I'm gone, y'all. When he comes back and cracks the sky, I'll be gone looking at you trying to find me. I'm like, dog, I tried to tell him, God. I'm trying to tell him. So the reality is you have to go back and prove. The Bible says, listen, study to show yourself approved to Pastor Steve. Yes, it does. It's a Steve Yates version. Show yourself approved to Pastor Steve. No, what's it say? Show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be what? Ashamed. Meaning, you can bring some shame in your life if you butcher the scriptures. I mean, how many people have you ever seen people like handle snakes? People in Kentucky, I'm from Ohio. Anybody from up north? Anybody? Oh, we know. Come on now. We know in Kentucky, woo, you go in them little, it's about no bigger than the corner of that, right there where that speaker is, that's about as big the church is. And they got rattlesnakes. Ah! God said we'll be able to handle snakes. Someone take the microphone. And we have people dropping dead all the time. Foolishness. Foolishness. Foolishness, because they don't understand the scriptures. Their pastor told them, and so that's what they knew, and they're dead now. Don't do that, and don't put that on me. I want to get to heaven. Don't blame me when you get there, okay? So the reality is that we have to know, we have to study a workman that needeth not be ashamed, what? Rightly dividing the word of what? Truth. The word of truth has to be cut correctly. Wow, what if your doctor put you on the table and just willy-nilly just said, I think I got it. Would you be okay? You'd be a dead soul, wouldn't you? You'd be like, gone to glory. No, a doctor has to be very precise, dividing the sickness, dividing what's wrong out so that you can get what's right. You have to, because what happens, and I need you to understand this. I need an illustration. I need an illustration. How can I do this? I don't have an illustration. Okay, here we go. It's too hard. Okay. Here's this illustration. It's like power. Okay? You have a light, a lamp. How many have lamps in their house? Now, it's pronged a certain kind of way. If you try to put the prong in the wrong way, it won't work. That's like unrightly dividing the word of truth. If you put the prong in the right way, you get what? Power. Okay? For instance, how many have heard this verse? Wherever two or more are gathered together in his name, he is there in the midst. How many believe that? How many believe it with all your heart? How many don't believe it? How many are like, not going to answer me because you just don't want to? Because I see all y'all. You do realize that, right? Okay. The scripture says where two or more are gathered together, that he's in the midst, right? He's there. He's there. How many believe that verse? Just tell me if you believe it. Just, amen, amen. Give me a good amen. Okay. And so that means, tell me, does that mean where if it were just two of us in this room, he would be here in the midst? Is that what that means? Somebody raise your hand and say amen. Say amen. Put your hand up in the air if you believe it. Okay, we got two people. Okay, four people, six, eight, ten. Okay, eight, ten people believe that that's the truth. How many don't believe that? Some don't believe it. Now, what y'all believers going to do with these unbelievers? Make them believe? You going to make them? Oh, I love that. We're going to make you believe. You hear? Weaker of faith. Okay, so. Okay, so let's use a little logic, okay? If it takes two or more of you for him to be in the midst, then the inverse is true. Where there's one of you, Jesus is gone. Wait a minute, isn't that the truth? I mean, the verse, do you believe the verse? So then, the opposite has to be true. It has to be, because it's very obvious what it said. Where two or more gather in his name, he's what? In the midst. Is that true? Raise your hand if you believe it. Yes. Okay, so the inverse must be true, where one of you is all by yourself, he ain't coming. Oh, wait a minute. Now, how can you be wrong? How can that be wrong? Someone answer me. How can that be wrong? And none of y'all already know. Okay. How can that be wrong? Somebody, raise your hand. You want to give it a try? Go ahead. Let's see what you say.
Remember, you said that he'll never leave us or forsake us, so he's always with us.
Yeah, he is. But his verse also said, Jesus said, well, two or more of you are gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst. So what does it mean if there's only one of you? You ever thought about that? How can two opposite answers be correct? Again, what do we describe in the beginning? Why can two separate things be? How can you be right about that and say that the opposite of that is not true? No, that's not faith. That's I don't know what to call that. But anyway, someone tell me why the opposite is, why would the opposite not be true? Okay, Demita, go.
Because context determines meaning.
What is that? Everybody say, context determines meaning. Say it like you really mean it this time. Go. In other words, this is the situation when Peter said, yeah, some people like Paul really took time with God and got wisdom. Okay? Context means that you don't just read the verse. You have to read before and after. You have to understand the context of what he was saying. So did Jesus literally say that I don't waste my time with one of y'all, and you got to at least get two people before I show up? You know what I'm saying? I'm not coming. My schedule is way too busy to be coming to one of y'all. Y'all, if you by yourself, you in trouble. Okay? No. That'd be messed up, right? I'm like, dog, Jesus? Okay. No. What he was saying was, who was he talking to? He was talking to the apostles. He was talking to the church. And he was describing order in the church. And what he was saying was this, that when two of the leaders of the church make a determination about an outcome, I will be there to validate that outcome. Now, where do we see this come to place? Okay? Here's what he did. Remember in the book of Acts, there was a bunch of people called Judaizers. Do anybody know what that is? Raise your hand if you know what that is. Judaizers. Okay? All right? A Judaizer is a person who says, listen, I know Jesus came and washed us clean and he did all these things for us, but we still got to obey the Old Testament. We still got to do the law. We've got to be circumcised. We've got to be, we got to do everything. We got to do the rituals. We got to do everything. And the church, now remember now, The church had extended into the Gentile world. It had left Israel and come to downtown Los Angeles. Downtown Los Angeles. You got to get the picture, okay? And all of these people in downtown Los Angeles, here comes these men with these locks and their hair and their beanie, and they're saying, hey, all y'all men, 25 and up, come over here, I got to circumcise you. If you're really a believer, come here and let me rightly divide you. Oh, yeah. And could you imagine the horror? Like, what? What kind of faith is this? Right? He said, no, no, seriously. And I need you to take, give me that goat you got in your yard that you've been using for milk. We got to sacrifice it to God. We got to do all that. And so what happened? Man, everybody in Los Angeles started to riot. They were like, what in the world? This is what was happening to the Gentiles. How, you want me to do what? I've got to explain this to my wife. What do you want me to do? And so Paul said, he came back to Jerusalem to the council. And he said to the council, he says, this is what they're doing down here. And they're troubling the believers in this area. And they're telling them they must follow the Mosaic law. And so this is where the kicker happens. I love this. There is a sect in our culture today that there are Messianic Jews, okay? And then there's a sect within that Messianic movement. A Messianic Jew is a Jewish person that accepts Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. But within that Messianic movement, there is a pushing to go back to the law. And the words they use is this: you don't have to, you get to. Like, it's a privilege to go back to the law, okay? And so that's what these guys were, Judaizers, who were trying to get them back to go to Judaism, to go back to the way it was done before. Let me show you how God worked. And I need you to understand this because this is very important. All right. This goes back to, again, understanding and revelation. Open up your Bibles to the book of Acts. Book of Acts. And I want you to shift over to Acts chapter 19, I think it is. Let me make sure. To the apostles. Maybe it's 15. Okay, so let's go to chapter 15, actually, and go to verse 1. Acts chapter 15, verse 1. Now, why is this critical? Because as we talk about baptism, baptism is being introduced in the New Testament in a way that it was never heard of in the Old Testament. What I'm going to tell you that John the Baptist was bringing in the baptism of repentance was never heard of in the Old Testament as he did it. So it was rocking their world. Okay? Let's look what happened. Can we read out loud from the New Living Translation? Let's read. Go. While Paul... Woo! You can't go to heaven unless you get circumcised. That's deep. Okay, let's read on. All right, so they were like, man, we don't know what to do. We don't understand. It has not been determined what to do about this. It's the first time it really hit the church, rocked the church. We got a problem. Okay, read on. All right, now stop right there. I want you to go to verse 5. Stood up and insisted the Gentile converts must be circumcised and required to follow the law of Moses. Now, these were believers. Can you see how believers who focus on Jesus can have totally different perspectives? Both of them were believers. They went to the council in Jerusalem. There in Jerusalem were Pharisees on that council. And the Pharisees were like, hey, dude, they're right. They need to be circumcised. Okay? Let's see what happens. This is where it's critical. Okay? Go to verse 6. Apostles, everyone read, to resolve this issue. At the meeting, after a long discussion, Peter stood and addressed them as follows. Brothers, you all know that God chose me from among you some time ago to preach to the Gentiles so that they could hear the good news and believe. Number one, I just want to point this out. It was not Paul who first went to the Gentiles. It was Peter. Okay? In Acts chapter 10, he went to the first Gentiles. Now watch this. He says this. God knows people's what? And he confirmed that he accepts Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. Again, he's referring to chapter 10. He made no distinction between us and them. For he cleansed our hearts through what? He cleansed our hearts through what? He cleansed our hearts through what? All right, so not through circumcision. Circumcision was huge for the Jew because it represented the covenant that God made with Abraham. And Abraham was the father of their faith. So to reject circumcision to them was to reject Abraham as their father. It was huge. Okay? Let's read on. I want to show you this. And he says, so I love Peter. He's so bold. He said, let's read verse 10. Wow. You hear what he said? He says, why are you putting this on the Gentiles? Dude, we didn't like it. We couldn't even do it. So why would you do that? There's a lot of movements in the world today that are trying to take you back to the law. Trying to tell you the law is good. And the law is good. But the law has been finished. It was completed. Why? Jesus said, I came not to destroy the law, but to, and at the end, he opened his mouth and says, it is finished. There's some movements now that we're losing believers in great droves because they're so fascinated with the old law and the mystique around it that they go back into bondage, which even Peter said was nothing more than bondage even in his day. Thank you. There was nothing more than bondage in his day. Now, he goes in verse 10, so why are you now challenging God? He didn't say you're challenging the believers. He says you're messing with God. In other words, God has moved on. Listen to me. Don't let anybody put you back under the law. Y'all think that's not going to happen? Oh, it happens. It happens. Has anybody experienced that happening to you? Raise your hand nice and high so I can see it. Yes, it happens. People will put you into bondage and make you think that you deserve it. You must do it if you're going to be a good, faithful believer. And Peter was like, dude, this is ridiculous. Okay? Now, this was Peter's opinion. Now, watch this. Let's read on. With a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear, we believe that we are all saved the same way. By the undeserved, what? Grace. Heard what we talked about earlier? We don't dispute all those little things, but we all got to focus on what pulls us together. Now, take a look at this. Everyone listened quietly, and Paul and Barnabas told about all the miracles that happened. And when they finished, watch this. Let me ask you a question. Who was the leader of the church in Jerusalem? Someone raise your hand if you know. Who was the leader of the church in Jerusalem? Peter? Paul? One of the disciples. Who? Say it again. Somebody say it. Yes. James. James was the brother of Jesus. The brother of Jesus who, when he was converted, became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. He was the big dog.
even Peter submitted to James. James does something in this context. Look at this. Go to verse, the very next verse, and let's read what happened. Verse 13. When they had finished, Paul and Barnabas talking about what God has done, James stood and said, "Now, brothers, listen to me. Peter has told you about the time God first visited the Gentiles to take them for a people unto himself. He told you about it. And this is the conversion of the Gentiles. This conversion of the Gentiles is exactly what the prophets predicted as it was written." Watch this. And he's quoting from the Old Testament because he has a deeper what? Understanding. A deeper what? Revelation. He not, why? How? And this is a very good question because we're learning along the way. How did he get this deep understanding? You said, somebody says studying the word? Okay. No. Because we didn't have the word. We didn't have the New Testament. All he had was the Old Testament at that time. How did he get it? Revelation? No. No. Somebody, raise your hand if you think you know how he got it. No. 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 I know you don't know. No. Why? How did they know this deep revelation? No. How did he know this great or beautiful revelation and how to pass it and connect it to the scriptures? How in the world would he understand that? Ask yourself, do you know that answer? How many know the answer? Raise your hand. How many don't know the answer? Raise your hand if you don't know the answer, because I'm going to call on you if you don't. All those guys, well, no, keep your hands up, because I'm going to look for somebody who's got their hand down. That's what I want to see. All right. I got three here, four here. Okay, let me see. I'm going to go to you, ma'am. Why? How did he get that revelation?
Ghost.
No.
The Holy Ghost?
No. How about you? Go. Yes.
Because he walked with his brother.
No. Remember, actually, he didn't walk with his brother because he saw his brother die on the cross. And remember, he was the eldest. So when they came and knocked on the door when Jesus was ministering to people and he was in there, they said, "Come on out here, Jesus. This is ridiculous. You're trying to lay hands on all these people. You done lost your mind." And the Bible says they're going to put him away in an institution. That was James. James was the brother who was going to put him away. Find the verse. You know where it is? Find the verse. Anybody? Where is it? How did he know this revelation? There's got to be a way. We went through the Holy Ghost. We went through a prophet. Now, that was a new one. No. So not a prophet. A movie? No, no movies. Go to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Verse 36. I'm going to show you how he understood the scriptures so well and knew what God's intent was for the verse. Because a lot of people don't get this. They think, oh, it's like we said, we assume. And I want to challenge you. If you are not certain, press yourself and ask, what is the basis of why I believe what I believe? Oftentimes, those are your growing points where God wants to teach you something new, but we just accept, it's got to be this. Don't do that. Say, I don't know how to back it up and go find it. That's when you begin to grow and mature. Okay? Watch this. Go to Luke chapter 24. And verse 36, let's go all read together. Now, I'm going to tell you the scenario, okay? Jesus died on the cross. Everyone's scared to death. They're all having a little get-together up in the upper room. They're eating chicken wings, and they're just hiding out. They don't want the people to come get them, and they're scared to death. And here we enter the scene. And just as they were telling it, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. And he said, hey, y'all, what's up? Could you imagine that? Peace, what's happening? I guarantee you he was joking when he did that. Peace be unto you. Ooh! And look at the verse next. Next verse. There you go. But the whole group were startled at what? Could you imagine that scene? Knocking over chairs. People getting mad, pushing up plates, punching Peter. I mean, it was crazy. Thinking they were seeing a what? Oh, Jesus came back as a ghost. He's going to haunt us because we're hiding out. Verse 38. Jesus is like, so chilled. What? Why are you so frightened? He says, why is your heart so frightened? And I can see it, right? They're all huddling in the corner, and he's walking toward them. They're backing him. What? What? Okay, so the cringing in the corner, and he says, why is you so filled with doubt? Look at the next verse. And look at my hands. He pulls out his hands and says, look at my hands. Come on. See the holes? Look at my feet. And he says, you can see that it's really me. Touch me. Come on. Over here. Touch me. Make sure that I'm not a ghost. Come on. I'm not afraid. Come touch me. Because ghosts don't have bodies. Hello. That you see me have. Come over here. Come on, Peter. Give me a hug. Come on, Peter. Next verse. And he spoke, and he showed them his hands and his feet. Next verse. Still, that sounds like they were my kind of friends. They still stood there in unbelief. Like, I'm not doing it. I'm not going. And filled, but watch this, filled with joy and wonder. Then they asked him. I love this. This is Jesus asking the disciples. He starts looking around the room while they're in the corner. So looking at the table because they're all sitting eating chicken wings, right? And he looks and he goes, hey, what are you guys eating? That is the coolest brother ever. Hey, got anything to eat? Watch what he says. You have anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of tilapia. He doesn't like salmon. It's tilapia. And he ate it. Could you imagine that? Like, put yourself there for a moment. He goes, what you guys eating? And he said, what you got to eat? And somebody reached over the table with his eyes on. There's some fish. He said, thank you. And he ate as they watched. The silence was like deafening. Okay. Could you put yourself? It's like, and they didn't move. Watch. Then he said, when I was with you before, I told you everything that was written in the law of me, in the law of Moses. When I was with you, I told you this. And the prophets, and in the Psalms, must be, oh, you missed it. Read it again, everybody. Go. Let's try to do it again in English. Go. I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. He got up and said, I told you it had to be fulfilled. And this is the kicker. The next verse. Then he opened their minds to understand the wow. I need you to see that. Because I don't know about you, but I prayed that prayer. I said, God, this is hard for me. I need you to what? Open my, so that I might understand the scripture. Because sometimes when you read, you get lost. It gets boring to you because you don't understand it. And he began to open their mind to understand the scriptures. Verse 46. And he said, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. Next verse. And it was also written that this message would be proclaimed in authority of his name to all nations, beginning where? Beginning in Jerusalem. Then, and the forgiveness of sins for all who repent. So how did James know how to pull out verses? Come on now. Y'all just read it. What did he do? Thank you. He opened their minds to what? Understand the scriptures. How that verse was pointing to Jesus. And that verse was pointing to Jesus. And that verse was pointing to Jesus. And this verse was pointing. Guys, Psalms 22, have you ever read it? That's pointing to Jesus. Psalms 9, we ever read it? Pointing to Jesus. Psalms 1, ever read it? Pointing to Jesus. Isaiah 9, pointing to Jesus. Isaiah 53, pointing to Jesus. All of these verses, Psalms 90, pointing to Jesus. Genesis 1, pointing to Jesus. All of these verses in the Old Testament point to Jesus. And he put them all together in a nice little package and stuffed it in their mind. And they got it. Now, you ever wondered why Peter got up on the day of Pentecost? And when he preached, how many people got saved? 3,000. Have you ever read his sermon? It's boring. Has anybody ever read it? I double dog dare you to read his sermon and try to preach it and think somebody's going to get saved. It won't happen. You will preach that thing and nobody, they will look at you like you're 14 karat crazy. I guarantee it. But then how did 3,000 people get saved by that sermon? Why? Okay, someone tell me why 3,000 people got saved. Oh, God, there it is again. Holy Spirit. It's the default answer. The Holy Spirit. Jesus. Don't go Jesus. Wasn't Jesus. Grace of God? No. No. Somebody else. How did 3,000 people get saved? What motivated 3,000 people to go, oh, my God. Oh, my God. What was it? Because here's, I need you to understand why this is very important to know. Because as a young preacher, I was told I had to preach with power. And if I don't preach with power, the way you could tell is how many people run down to the altar. And if I don't get in a sermon and move a crowd of people like Peter did, then I don't have power. That's a lot of pressure. Every time you get up, you got to move that, and you're trying to struggle to get to a point where everybody's running to the altar and you're not getting there because you don't really rightly divide the scripture. I want to show you. Go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And I need you to see what just happened. Remember everything we've just learned. All right. The power of the Holy Ghost fell on the upper room. They started speaking in tongues. There's flames on their head. They're on top of the houses. In those days, they didn't have inside the house. They would go on top of a platform of a house, and that's where they were praying. And when the Holy Ghost came, it was a loud sound like a rushing wind. The fire tongues fell on their head, and they're speaking an unknown language. But everybody down on the ground is hearing it in their own language. And some of them on the ground were like, hey, man, they're drunk. They're drunk. And others were asking, what are they doing? How am I hearing them in my own language? Not only the language I'm speaking here, but the language of my where I'm from. How would they know to speak my language? Because it's so obscure. And here's what Peter did. Peter stepped forward, verse 14. I want you to see it. Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people you see on top of this house are not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. It's too early for that. No, what you see was predicted by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit, even on my servants, men and women alike. And they will what? prophesied, and I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark. The moon will turn blood red before the great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then, watch this. He's talking about that day where the Lord arrives. He's not talking about a future day. He's talking about it already came. And then he goes into the details. Verse 22. People of Israel, listen, God publicly endorsed Jesus of Nazareth by doing powerful miracles and wonders. He just talked about wonders and miracles and signs in the earth. He's validating what he just spoke. Powerful miracles and wonders and signs through him, as you well know. But God knew what would happen and prearranged his plan, was carried out where Jesus was betrayed with the help of lawless Gentiles. You nailed him to a cross and you killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death, raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip. King David said this about him. He's going to the Old Testament again, pulling out Old Testament insight. I see the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad. My tongue shall shout his praises. My body will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You have shown me the way of life, and you will fill me with joy of your presence. He is describing an Old Testament text that's describing the resurrection. He's pulling from the law and showing them where it was fulfilled. He's pulling from, that's what this whole thing's about. They had deeper understanding, deeper revelation. Why? Watch this. Dear brothers, think about this. You can be sure David the patriarch wasn't referring to himself, for he died and was buried, and his tomb is still here. But he was a prophet, and he knew God had promised with an oath that one of David's own descendants would sit upon the throne. David was looking into the what? Future. And speaking of the, wow. He was saying that God would not leave him among the dead or allow his body to rot in the grave. God raised Jesus from the dead. We are all witnesses of this. Now he is exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven at God's right hand, and the Father, as he has promised, gave him what? The Holy Spirit to do what? Now he's going back to the book of Joel, talking about he will pour out his Spirit in the last days. He gave his Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see and hear today. For David said himself, never ascended into heaven. Yet, here's what David said. The Lord said to my Lord. Wow. God said to God. What? It's the beginning and understanding of the Trinity. Watch this. Sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet. And this is where it gets the kicker. So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, put the nail in the coffin, who you crucified, he has both made Lord and Messiah. So what happened next? They asked, my God, next verse. I want to see what happened when he finished. 41. Now, I understand what Peter was preaching, but it wasn't a sermon. Why did they react that way? I think the microphone is on. Why did those people react? So the old text in a real, real world context. They patched the old law, which no one, it was hard to understand, but Jesus went to all of the apostles and opened their minds, gave them an understanding of all the verses. So when they speak, they're pulling Old Testament together and painting a picture for everybody. And it was the first time anybody could do that in the Jewish world. When they stood up and preached it, the people were like, oh, yeah, it's so obvious. Oh, my goodness. Men and brethren, what must we do to be saved? See, the revelation between the apostles and the regular Jew were different because they had spent time with Jesus. Listen to me. If you want to understand, you've got to make a decision. You need to make a decision to spend time with him. And when you spend time with him in his presence, you won't be bored with church anymore. Come on, somebody. You will not be bored. Let's give him a microphone. Go ahead, brother.
No, I just want to say that you just proved to us by your words and your passion that there was nothing boring about that sermon.
Come on. No, that's me. That's not Peter. Peter was boring. No. All right, now, here's the deal. Man, when Jesus came in the upper room, was chilling with them and eating fish, he broke it open to them, and they're like, oh, man, yeah, I see that. That song, oh, yeah, and that verse. Oh, my God, it makes all sense. And when he sent them out, Peter stood up on that day and was like, let me tell you what I learned, y'all, just like I'm telling y'all. Let me tell you what happened to me when I spent time with him. He put it all together and made it make sense. Because the scriptures don't break each other. Old Testament don't break New Testament. But I would have never got this unless I spent time with him and saw it. Now you have it. You don't have to spend that time like I did. But you better go home and prove you're honorable. And check and see if I'm telling you the truth. They spent time. I spent time. And I understood it. I'm like, oh my goodness. It's not about having this supernatural ability to preach. Because that's what we were told. It's about preaching power. And nothing to do with preaching power. You spoke in a way where people could understand. And they gave their hearts to the Lord because they could finally see why it all was going on. You got that? You see how Peter got it? Now, let's go back to the church. And the story of James is about to stand up and give a declaration of what the Gentiles are supposed to do concerning the law. And with this understanding, let's read it in context. Okay? Go back to the Acts. And we were at 15. And I'm going to pick up where James was talking and then ask you a question. Verse 13. Now watch this. Because watch this. And here's important to know so that you get this. In the upper room on the day of Pentecost, Jesus had been with them for 40 days. He resurrected from the dead on the third day and was with all of those people for 40 days, breaking down scripture, breaking it down, 40 days. During that time, James, his own brother, was converted. It doesn't tell us when. It doesn't tell us how. We just know he was in that upper room when all of this took place. So conversion happened between day 3 and day 40. Okay? James now is in the upper room, and James gets converted. The people of 3,000 get converted. The church is established. James rises to the lead in the church. He's sitting on the council. Remember, I never forget where we're coming from, because we talked about 2 or 3 gathered in his name. I haven't forgotten. They're in church council. A big question has entered the church. What do you do with the circumcision? What do you do with the law? And James and Peter are gathered together with the council. So who's in the midst? What does the Bible say he'll do? Whether there's what? 2 or more gathered together in his name, he will be there in the midst of them. He's talking about church authority, church doctrine, where the church is about to lay down an edict for the Christian body. And they're about to lay down a standard. Watch this. So, here it is. James stood and said, brothers, listen to me. Peter has already told you from the first time when God visited the Gentiles to take them, a people, to himself. And this conversion of Gentiles is exactly what the prophets what? Predicted. Remember what we just read, what Peter said? As it was written. Now here, how did he know where to go? Oh, come on. How did he know where to go? How many know the answer to this? How many don't know the answer? How many are just not going to raise your hand because you're just not going to do it? It's one person. Come on, you got to follow me. How did James know to pull Old Testament verses and put them into context? Why? Because of Jesus. Because he spent time with them doing what? Teaching them, opening up the what? Okay, for 40 days, imagine what you would be like if you hung out with Jesus for 40 days. Think about it. I mean, the risen Christ, 40 days with him. So here's James and says, he pulls out an Old Testament verse and he says these words. Afterward, I will return and restore the fallen house of David. I will rebuild its ruins and restore it. I would have never pulled that out to answer that. How did he know? Because Jesus taught him. So that the rest of humanity might, watch this, verse 17, the kicker, so that the rest of humanity might seek the Lord. In other words, it wasn't just about the Jews. It's not about the law. It's not about any of that. His whole goal from the beginning was to hit the world, not just Israel. So that the rest of humanity might seek the Lord, including the Gentiles. All those I have called to be mine. The Lord has spoken. He who made these things known so long ago. Now watch this. And so my judgment is, this is James, judgment. Everybody say judgment. This is what Jesus was telling the apostles, where two or more gathered in my name. Whatever you bind on earth is bound. Whatever you loose in heaven is loose. That's where that comes from. It's not talking about just us willy-nilly pulling things and loosing things. What it's talking about is when the church authority binds and looses something, God validates it. He will validate it. And here's what he says. So my judgment is that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles. Who's a Gentile in here? Raise your hand if you're a Gentile. Okay. How many are born in Israel? Then you're a Gentile. Raise your hand. Okay. People say, I have a Jewish background. Wait. No, wait. We can trace everything back to Adam. That don't make me an Adamite. We all come from one person, but you were born in the U.S. You were Gentile in their mind, whether you believe it or not. And here's what he says. He says, so my judgment is that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles, all of us, who are turning to God. Instead, we should write and tell them to abstain. Watch this. The only thing they're supposed to do, none of the law, none of the Old Testament. Why? No. Why do they not have to do it now? Because Jesus did what? Fulfilled it. He says, they don't need to do any of that stuff. Look what it says. He says, but my judgment instead that we should write and tell them to abstain from what? Eating blood offered to idols, from sexual immorality, and from eating meat of strangled animals, and from consuming blood. Wow, how many of y'all do that? You raise your hand, Gary? Look at that. Four things that seem foreign to you and I, but it's not. I'll explain. For these laws of Moses have been preached in Jewish synagogues and in every city, and on every Sabbath for many generations. So watch this. They finally said, this is all I want Gentiles to ever follow. Four things. What are the four things? Let's look at the text again. He said, these four things every one of us should follow. Abstain from eating food offered to idols, from sexual immorality, from eating meat of strangled animals, and from consuming blood. It's kind of odd, isn't it? Why would he say those four things we should abstain from out of all things in the world? Yes. Very, very close. I'm looking for something in particular. Yes. Okay, that's okay. He almost nailed it. This is why. Each of those four things relate to what happens in a Gentile temple. They would have temples to Herod and Helena and to Zeus and all these goddesses, Greek goddesses. And here's what you did. When you went into the temple of Athena, you would walk in and they would have temple prostitutes. And in order for the men loved going to church back in them days, and they would go in, and in order for you to worship, you had to symbolize the relationship between Athena and Zeus by commingling in sexual acts. So the men would go in and they would engage in sexual immorality. And what ended up happening is they would take an animal, and you had to bring an animal to the temple, and the priest would take it and strangle it till it was dead, slit its throat, pour the blood into a cup, take the meat, and bring it into the temple. And then they would sell it out the other side. And so what they were describing was the actions in a Gentile temple in which all the people of the Gentiles, they were all over the world because the Roman governed the world at the time. And they had temples everywhere. And what they told them is this: abstain from sexual immorality, eating the meat of strangled animals, and from the consuming of blood. That's it. So which of the Old Testament laws are Gentiles supposed to follow? Come on, let me hear you. How many? Say it nice and loud. Say it again. Say it like you mean it. Thank you. You've got to be bold about it, because if you want to, don't believe me, go to Galatians 3 and read Paul's reaction when someone got back up in the church and tried to take him back to the law. Paul was like, you foolish Galatians. Foolish. What did I tell you to do? Who's bewitched you to go back to the law? He was mad because you've been freed. And there are so many groups out there today that try to make you believe you have to fall back under the law. Now, the reason we as Christian leaders are safe from falling back under the law is because we have an understanding by studying the scriptures. We see that Jesus fulfilled it. So we don't even have to feel any guilt, any shame, for we know where we stand with the Lord. You must understand that as well. You cannot be bound again. You must know that Christ came to set you free. He died on Calvary's cross so that you might know to fulfill the law is meaningless. He already did it. You can't duplicate his work. Do you understand what I just said? Don't even try to come up second best. He did it the right way. It's fulfilled. And all of it pointed to him. And all of it pointed to the coming of the Holy Ghost. And all of it pointed to his rising from the dead. All of it. All of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul starts off, the whole reason of the gospel is this, that you would understand that Christ was born, raised, died, and raised from the grave according to the scriptures. That is the gospel. Nothing else. It's fulfilled. So, to start off this series, we're talking about baptism. But we must let go of everything we've learned in light of the truth of the scripture. That to begin to understand what John the Baptist brought into the world, we must understand that it was a part of the process of the fulfillment of all the texts of Scripture. I want to go one last time to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Hebrews 6, we're just laying the foundations. Our first class back, and we're just laying the foundation. OK? because we're going, we've already done the other two, but we're moving into baptisms at this point. Here's what he says. So let us stop going over the basic teachings of Christ. What I just told you was basic, believe it or not. Again and again. Let us go on instead to become what? How many want to be mature? Here's what Paul says about that. Let us go on instead and become mature in our what? What did Jesus open? Now, understanding. We've got to have understanding. And let me share with you this. If you're here at Frontier Church, the one thing that I know God gave me was understanding. That's it. I'm not bragging. I'm telling you, he told me that's what he was going to give me. Understanding. He showed me a literal book on a pulpit in heaven. And it was the most beautiful book I've ever seen. It was covered with purple, bluish, can't even describe the color. It was like unlike any color I've ever seen in the world. And it had gold clasps on the side with gold pages. And the book opened upon the pulpit, and God said, I'm going to have you preach out of the book of understanding. And from that day forward, scriptures have been easy for me to understand. I've learned things that would make people stumble. I get. And sometimes it's right on the spot. But the reality is, he was faithful to his promise. We must seek understanding. With all your wisdom, get a good understanding. Paul says, let us move on to understanding. Surely, we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance. And then he goes, these things he's about to read to us, he says, we shouldn't be keep going over. But many of us don't know these. So my desire is that we teach these because you said you want to move on to maturity. So if you want to move on to maturity, I'm going to teach you the foundations. Make sure you got that down pat. And once you have that, God can take you anywhere you need to go. I'm just giving you what he gave to me because not until I studied these did I really begin to grow. Because I realized, man, these are the basics. And it set the foundation for all the other deeper things. He says this, let's not go again with the fundamental importance of, number one, repentance from dead work. Number two, from evil deeds. Number two, from place. Is this off? No, I'm okay. I'm fine. And from the fundamental of repentance from evil deeds. And then watch this. Second thing, placing our faith towards God. Third thing, next verse. So you don't need to further instruction. Is that right? You don't need further instruction of baptisms, plural. There's more than one baptism, okay? So we got repentance, faith towards God, baptisms, and then the next one. This is a doctrine, guys. That what is it about? Why? Remember how we started about people falling out? And I told you that there's a reason that you have to lay hands on people. But there's a little doctrine about that, why it's important. And how many just honestly have actually studied that. Right. This is a doctrine you must know to move on to maturity. I don't care how old you are, how long you've been in the faith. If you don't get this, you're going to miss a lot of things. Watch what he says. And, watch this, lay it on hands, the resurrection of the dead. How much confusion is around that? A lot. You got to have this down before we move on to maturity. And then finally, an eternal what? Judgment. Now, man, all the books written on end times, and it's all deep, right? It's real mysterious, right? And they have whole conferences on end times. And people are like, well, I don't understand it, but this is what this teacher said and that teacher said. Paul, the teacher, said, these are basic stuff. Paul said, it ain't confusing. And trust me, when we're done, it won't be confusing. You just like, you'll laugh at some of the things you see on TV because they made it too mysterious. It's really clear. And of eternal judgment. So ladies and gentlemen, I need you to know as you walk away today that you must have a desire to understand and he will give you understanding. You must seek his face and you will find him. You must make a determination that you don't just wait for a preacher to give it to you. That if I give you a heads up, it is your responsibility to go and study yourself. That is your, that's your choice. Because your walk with God is not your walk in church. Your walk in God is your walk in your church, which is you. You are the body of Christ. You must study to show yourself, not your pastor, approved. But you must study to show yourself approved. If you go to God with my words only, you don't know it. You study to show you what? Yourself approved. God, I know this for truth. This is what I study. God's looking for you to know it, not just for me to tell you. Don't ever settle on, well, pastor said. Study to show yourself approved. Let's give God a great hand clap of praise for his word tonight. Are there any questions as we get ready to close? Is there any questions that from the scriptures? We got one here, one over here. Any questions at all? Raise your hand. We'll answer them tonight. Yes, go ahead, and then we'll come over here.
Since you're talking about baptism, I was wondering a while back, what was John doing? What were they doing in the Old Testament when they baptized people?
Oh, that's the first thing we're going to talk about next week. So stay tuned. I don't want to jump into it because I need you to understand it. But we will speak of exactly what they were doing in the Old Testament.
It's not what we're doing today.
It's not what we're doing today. It sure is. Okay.
I was going to say when we started out, you were talking about baptisms, plural.
Yes, sir.
And you mentioned water and didn't go any further.
That's right. Amen. Next, anybody else have a question? No. No, when we start next week, I'm going to tell you the types of baptisms, but we're going to start with one, and we've hit them. Anybody know the three baptisms offhand? All right? Nolan, or you said Ron, you got it? You know it, Ron? You say you know it? Okay, what is it?
Water, fire, and the Holy Spirit.
No. Or Nolan?
Water baptism.
Yes.
Baptism in the body of believers.
Yes.
And then baptism in the Holy Spirit and fire.
Baptism in the Holy Spirit? Okay. Baptism in power. And there's a difference between the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit power. Okay? It's very important you understand the difference. Okay? So those are the three that we're going to talk about. And it's powerful when you understand it, okay? Any other questions anybody has? Yes.
What the four things that the Gentiles need. My question about the blood part, I know like certain religions say you should drink blood.
Yes.
Okay, this is a little weird, but you know like people eat their steaks like half done?
Yes.
Is that kind of considered?
Well, remember, no. It's not the same because it was the blood sacrifice unto idols. And so it was ceremonially dedicated to an idol. All meat is clean. Remember how we started in verse 14? Some people say you can't eat meat. And a lot of them ate it raw, right, rated levels of that. But you're clean. All food is clean by the word of God in prayer. All food. Yes, anybody have another question? Any other question? Yes, over here.
Telling someone about Christ when he died on the cross. A gentleman across the street told me that he died on a Wednesday. Then he resurrected on Saturday. Wednesday to Thursday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. He came back Wednesday to Thursday, Thursday to Friday, Friday to Saturday, and then he rose.
What he's talking about is the Jewish day, that the day starts in the evening of the prior day. That's what they're referring to.
But aren't we under, everything was, our calendar years are days and months, days and weeks and months and years, correct?
We don't have the same calendar as
the same calendar as a Jewish calendar.
Not at all. It's different. And that's why you have to understand the context which they lived in, not ours, because we'll get confused.
Is he talking about Judaism?
Yes.
Judeo-Christian?
Yes.
Judaism.
Judaism. Yeah, that's what he's talking about, the culture then. Okay. Any other questions? All right. Let's take a gift out before the Lord. Can we take a...